So before launching in today's homily, I want to thank our Knights of Columbus for the gift of these mass journals that they're giving to you all. Now, would the folks at the end of the pews offer them to the folks in the rest of their pews there? I encourage everyone to take a look at it, even if you return it at the end of the pew after Mass, at least take a look at it. Because the season of Lent is virtually upon us. It begins this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. So I want to challenge you to use the Mass Journal this Lent and to use them specifically at Mass. You can even begin with this Mass today if you want, because there should be pens in your pews. The Knights provided the pens as well, as you can tell, because they say Knights of Columbus. But God the Holy Spirit speaks to us, not just in our personal contemplative prayer, but God speaks to each of us at every liturgy. And the simple prayer that helps us focus in on that listening to the Lord is on the opening pages of the Mass Journal there. I think it's like the fourth page or something like that. Four turnings of the page. It says there, God, show me one way in this Mass I can become a better version of myself this week, specifically. You know, we may be often truly inspired at Mass, and the Holy Spirit moves our hearts, but because we don't take the time to write it down, to write down God's message to us, it often goes in one ear and then out the other. And we don't take the time to chew on it, to mull over it. Remember, that's the importance of our daily prayer, so that what God speaks to us in our hearts becomes integrated into our lives. And so, if we don't take the time for prayer, this truth that God has offered to us never really gets integrated and never really gets to change our daily life. And so we live the same life, with same untransformed life, because we don't take the time to allow it to seep in. So use the Mass Journal to engage with God at Mass. Remember the acronym ARRR. Yeah, we've been working on that for a while. We can take that approach, not just in our personal prayer, but here in our prayer at Mass. So that, and it's amazing when you're in dialogue with God how you kind of escape the sense of time, right? You feel like that the time goes a lot quicker. In fact, this dialogue, we built it into the Mass. We do, what's the first thing that we do? The sign of the cross. And immediately after that, we do A, right? The A in ARRR. We acknowledge God's presence. I say, let's take a few moments now to focus in on God's presence. We acknowledge that we are right where we are is holy because it's God's presence that's among us. And so at the penitential rite, we do the first R. We relate to him with an acknowledgement of our sins and by asking for his mercy, Lord, have mercy. And he delights in giving that to us because he delights in us, right? And so after receiving God's mercy, do we take the time to actually receive and say, thank God for your cleansing mercy? And that should elicit a response of thanksgiving and praise to God, which is what we do in the Gloria. We give praise to him. If we don't take the time to receive the blessings of God, his mercy, the new beginning he offers us at this Mass to draw to him more closely, we got nothing to glorify God about. So of course we're not going to feel it during the Gloria, right? So then we do the third R. We respond by thanking and praising him in the Gloria. We can do the ARRR. Then in the next part, the Liturgy of the Word, where we receive him in the reading, his wisdom, his guidance, and respond again. Responsorial psalm. That's why it's called response, right? Responsorial psalm. We praise him once again. So it's our turn after receiving his wisdom. It's our turn to praise him. And so we use the psalms for that. I think the responsorial psalm today was, it is good to give thanks to you, O Lord. Lord, it is good to give thanks to you. And then Jesus in the gospel relates to us His wisdom, his very words of wisdom, his words of truth from him who is the way, the truth, and the life, his guidance. And that's where our mass journals can come in too. We can search out, remember that Lectio Divina, searching out for that phrase where the Holy Spirit is using that phrase to get to a point of something that he wants you to hone in on. So think about that proposition of using mass journals. I showed you a filled out one in a prior mass and how beautiful it is then to look back at all the ways that God is truly speaking to us simply by writing down a phrase that really catches what he is saying to us, because then it'll bring the memory of all that he told you. And as you mull over it and you chew on it, that intimacy with God develops. So on to the homily. You got a little homilette there. Earlier yesterday morning, I was in Ann Arbor. I was serving on this four-person panel that's called the Familiaris Consortio Lecture Series. It's an outreach initiative by Father Gabriel Richard High School that brings scholars and practitioners together to speak on a variety of issues. So we had Dr. Janet Smith, who this was on the whole sexual abuse crisis in the church. And so Dr. Janet Smith, who actually was relieved of her duties as a professor at Sacred Heart in order to work on the whole sexual abuse crisis. So she's back now teaching, but she's also speaking more about this. So it was her, Al Cresta, who does a lot of National Catholic Radio, and then Sister Elizabeth Marie, who is with the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. And then there was me as the priest representative, speaking about this at the Michigan League on U of M's campus. And I thought, how timely is today's gospel in which Jesus is preaching to his very own disciples? And what does he say? Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that splinter in your eye, when you do not even notice the wooden beam in your own eye? Remember, he's speaking this to his disciples, the people that he wants to go in turn and spread the good news, proclaim the good news to all the earth. I don't know about you, but a number of brother priests and I were pretty disappointed at the outcome of Pope Francis's gathering last weekend of the heads of bishops' conferences from around the world. In some ways, you could see the results, or lack thereof, coming all the way back in November when the Vatican stopped the vote, if you recall, stopped the vote that the United States bishops were going to have, which would have involved the laity in keeping our bishops accountable for their inaction for these abuse cases. What could have been a great example for other nations around the world of concrete action, action steps to increase lay involvement in the accountability of our church leaders, ended up being just a gathering with no real tangible measures to offer against the status quo. And yeah, there were some tough talk, but we've heard that before already. And now I'm not saying, Pope Francis did qualify it, say, hey, don't expect too much from this because this is just the beginning. You can only do so much in 3 days. We're just trying to get everybody on the same page worldwide. So I'm not saying that the gathering was useless, because unfortunately much of the world is very behind the United States in confronting sexual abuse. We take for granted the Judeo-Christian ideals which have provided the moral foundation for much of Western civilization, from which come the foundational principles of the inalienable rights and the dignity of every human person, and the sense of working toward the common good, principles that anchored and helped give rise to recognizing the equality of women and children and people of all races. Having visited and done mission work in places where this Christian ethos, which has been around, which built Western society, right? But I've been to places and done mission work where that ethos did not make much headway until the 19th century, when the 19th century missionary movements of religious orders, they brought the gospel to further flourishing, to flourishing in such places as India and Africa. So there are still many pockets where such Judeo-Christian values are not assumed, and thus where there are still caste systems, for example, tribal warfare dominating the cultural landscape, in which the people who are not of the ruling class and women are still considered inferior, where in some places you're not even considered a real man unless you're taking advantage of multiple women on the side. And so the priests from those lands have that much more deeply ingrained attitudes to overcome. And it's getting harder and harder in our cultural milieu ever since the sexual revolution and all the effects, and how the internet has accelerated the pornographic culture that has so gripped our landscape since the sexual revolution. So in many ways, the worst of this sexual abuse scandal is yet to come, because we in our American bubble have not considered how pervasive sexual abuse is in these other regions of the world, in which gospel ideals have yet to be taken more roots or to be become more deeply rooted. So our faith and our hope in the face of this horrible scandal is that the church, now beginning to shine the light of this crisis throughout the world, will result in the policies that the church here in the United States have instituted and continue to make more effective by now including the bishops themselves in that policy. You know, with the recent Me Too movement and the zero tolerance policy the church adopted back in 2002, the United States is leading the way for much of the world in its fight against sexual abuse, which is a pretty sad statement in itself, because we know that even those policies were decades and decades too slow in coming. As the vast majority of these cases that we know happened in the late 20th century, right? We see a big spike there because of the effects of the sexual revolution. And it has left countless victims suffering ever since. So the Vatican's intervention made for a real missed opportunity to provide a potential course of action that may have provided a spark or offered ideas for other countries. Now we're, you know, delayed a little bit more as we await for the upshot of February's meetings proceedings. And Rome moves much slower than the United States. So the words Jesus had for his disciples 2,000 years ago still very much apply to his disciples today. Remove the wooden beam from your own eye first, then you will see clearly to remove the splinter in your brother's eye. Because it's very much needed, right? It's devastating many of our families, not just obviously within the church, but I'm talking about throughout society with the disintegration of the family. We need to watch ourselves here in the States, because even though we have this great foundation, with our repudiation of God as a society, particularly in the last couple of generations, our own gospel values that have so sustained our nation are quickly eroding into, once again, what happens when you pull the rug out of a sense of morality, an objective morality of the Ten Commandments, that thou shalt, you know, not steal, kill, adultery, lying, cheating, whatever it might be. What happens when all those values are taken away? The world becomes a series of power plays where might makes right, and victims are everywhere in that kind of culture. Right? We see the might makes right being played out in our political scene, the crazy political scene. We see it in their lack of resolve to work together in the public square. We see it in the fact that people are less and less, and our politicians, these officials are less and less asking what is the good and right thing to do, but instead, what can I get away with to further myself and my ideology and my lobby groups? That was in full display just in this past week when many senators chose political ideology over the protection of infants who have survived the attempt of their life in the womb and have successively gotten born. And now we don't take the measures to protect the life and try to save that life. Folks, when we elect or are okay with government leaders who don't draw the line even at infanticide, we have most certainly strayed from the path God desires for us. And the blame game is on overdrive, right? It's going to be tempting to join in and pile in on the negativity bandwagon. Everyone is blaming everybody else for all the terrible things happening in the world. What we realize is that ultimately policies and laws, however, they are very important. We need them, just like we need policies in the various countries with dealing with sexual abuse, and we need laws to protect the innocent. But ultimately, you can't change what is in a person's heart, right? That's what the gospel was today. A good tree doesn't bear rotten fruit, and nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. So what Jesus is getting at there is what is needed is a conversion of heart. Because it says there, a good person out of the store of goodness in his heart produces good. So laws and policies may significantly reduce these abuse cases and all of that. But is it really converting the heart? And that's what Jesus wants to get at. This is why evangelization is so important, because he's the one that has the ability to change hearts, not just exterior actions where it'll all of a sudden manifest itself in some other deviant way. God wants to change our hearts. So Jesus has it right in saying that we first need our own conversion of heart before we can effectively do what he's calling us to do. Remember, he's telling this to his disciples so that they in turn can spread the good news, to proclaim the good news to all the world. So if the scandal has you discouraged, which obviously it's discouraging, if you're not discouraged, there might be something wrong. But at the same time, we have won the victory. We just got to get as many people to that victory as possible. And I was very encouraged by the reactions, the student reactions at Father Gabriel Richard, from Father Gabriel Richard students with regards to the scandal. And I want to share a couple of the quotes that I typed from that. So one FGR student said, "The truth is not nullified by falsehoods." You know, it's easy to be discouraged, and here are high school students encouraging us. And he says, "The truth is not nullified by falsehoods. Jesus is not nullified. His truth is not nullified. The truth of his teachings are not nullified by the falsehoods that his disciples are doing and are living." And then another student says, "The problem doesn't come from the church's teaching. It comes from disobeying it. It comes from disobeying the very words of Jesus, of following the commandments and living rightly, not taking the law into your own, creating your own law, right? Which results in chaos. Imagine if everybody had their own morality. Hey, I don't believe that, so I'm going to act the way I want. Well, that doesn't work in a civilization, right? So, and then another student says, "Our faith is not in the leaders of the church. It's in the Christ and his church. She is still the beautiful bride of Christ." So when we say in the creed, "I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church," she is holy because it's not us that determine who the church is. It's not the sins of the members that determine who the church is. Jesus determines who the church is. It's his bride, and he will accomplish bringing her spotless before the Father. It's just a matter of we're part of that church. He will accomplish his work. And it's our privilege, it's our honor to be able to be a part of that beautiful church. And yes, it's marred, stained by the sins of its leaders, but it doesn't affect who her identity is, which is the beloved bride of Jesus Christ. And so let us, with him having won the victory, let's listen to that quote again by St. Paul, because it's very apt for our state. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, steadfast, always fully devoted to the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.